Praise the Lord. Greetings to you all in the Master's name for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a blessing for me to be here in the midst of the believers of this church. I thank Pastor for the kind words in introducing me and the board of elders who have given me this opportunity to come before all of you. Some of you might know that I'm related. My wife, Betty, is related to John's Achicha, who actually attends your church. They are first cousins. And then, you know, I've had the opportunity of meeting some of the youths earlier during an ICPF meeting. I know actually Deepthi Chechi and Josh really well. We went to Morocco together last year, and it was a blessing to go for a mission trip. A lot of new faces as well. Well, not faces, names, I would say, because I don't know everyone. But at the same time, I'm grateful for God giving us this opportunity. God has given us this day. And like Pastor said, today's the day the Lord has made. We would rejoice and be glad in it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I just want us to remember that, just like Pastor said earlier, we are all ushered into the presence of the Almighty God. You know, one of the things that we used to think about, especially when we gathered together in a four-walled building, was we would used to say, or in a person's house, we used to say, where two or three are gathered in his name, you know, he's in the midst of us. So now during these Zoom meetings and things like that, often a confusion comes up. Where is God hovering? You know, he's in the midst of us. You know, if there is one person who is meeting from India and one person in Canada, is God hovering over the Atlantic Ocean? Because is he in the midst of it? I just want to tell you that this is just a confusion that we think. We remember, we are the temple of the Almighty God. When we are entering into God's presence and we have gathered in his name, when we are in his presence, God invites us. We are spiritually joining into the throne room of God. Amen. Paul says this, we can approach boldly into the throne room of God. We can approach into the presence of our God and our Savior. So when we worship him, it's not that God is somewhere hanging in between us. It's because we are going into the presence of the Almighty presence of God. We're going into the throne room of God. This morning, Sunday service, there are services happening all around the world. God is not hovering over each and every single building. We are being ushered together. All the saints and the believers are being ushered into the same spiritual space. We are joining together as one body in one spirit, and we are all coming together and worshiping the one true God. Hallelujah. We thank God that God has made a way for us to worship him. This is what Jesus said. Jesus, you know, in the Old Testament, people had to go either to Shiloh or to Jerusalem to worship him. The Samaritans met by Jacob's mountain or by the well. But Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, a day is coming when my worshipers will worship me in truth and in spirit. They will not come on a mountain. They will not come by a well. They will not be in any other place, but they will worship him in truth and in spirit. Thank the Lord that we are in that day. Thank the Lord that we can worship him in spirit. Thank the Lord that we can worship him in truth. Thank the Lord that we don't have to go physically to a space to experience the presence of God. God brings us into his presence. Hallelujah. Who is with me this morning? If you are with me, praise the Lord and shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I am so privileged and blessed to be in the presence of the Lord today with all of you. I believe God is ready to speak to us. You know, the message that I was preparing, and I was asking God, what is it that you have to say and you have to speak? So I decided to go into the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans is a very tough and difficult chapter. I mean, difficult book. I think Paul, when he was sitting, he used a dictionary and a thesaurus and like an encyclopedia when he was writing all of these things, because some of them are very difficult for us to understand. But there are spiritual truths in there that we need to look. So I want us to just read a few verses. And this is not often a verse that is, or a passage that is being read, but I believe the Spirit of God has something to speak to us today. It is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 22 onwards, we will read. Romalekanam, adinte onnam adhyayam adinte 18th vakyam mudhal 22nd vakyam vare. I'll be reading it in English, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So I'm just going to stop there. We're going to pray and we're going to ask the Spirit of God to speak to us. Father, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your presence in this place. We thank you, God, that we are being ushered into your holy room. We thank you, Father, Lord Jesus, because we don't have to physically ascend Zion Hill or a mountain of Jerusalem or any other place. We are ushered into your throne room of grace. We are before your mercy seat. We thank you, Lord, because you are our King and you are our God. Spirit of God, I pray, Lord, as we are here in your presence, will you open up our eyes, Father, to see the truths that you have put before us? Father, will you open up our spiritual ears to hear your words today? Lord, I pray that will you open up our spiritual hearts, Father, and our spiritual minds to grasp the truths, Father, that you're going to communicate to us, Lord. Father, in the Old Testament, if you wrote, Father, the Ten Commandments on stone tablets, Lord, I pray that God, you write your Ten Commandments on our heart today. Father, give us that heart of flesh. And Father, speak to us. And like Samuel said, speak, Father, for your servant is listening. I pray that you will use me, Father, despite my weaknesses, despite my shortcomings, Father. Let us speak to your people. Speak to me. Speak to all of us, Lord Jesus. Let us be nourished by the heavenly manna that you give. In Jesus' mighty precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Anyway, so this is a passage, again, when we take and look at this, this is a passage that most people won't just like to spend time on, because it's talking about a topic that we don't like to read often, especially in today's culture and in our society. We're talking about the wrath of God, devathinte krodham, allengil anger. You know, that's something that nobody wants to understand. We understand God's anger and God's wrath, but we have to look at this passage because it's really important. Now, this whole book of Romans is starting because Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And he's seeing that the Jewish people and the Gentile people are having disputes among themselves. The Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians are having dispute of theology, dispute of understanding. And then all of these different things. And Paul, after giving a lengthy introduction, starts talking about the gospel and the importance of the gospel that is in Christ Jesus. But right after he says that, so right after his introduction until verse 15, in verse 16 to 17, he's talking about the gospel and what it means. And then in verse 18, he starts talking about the wrath of God. Now, the church has to understand this because this is an important topic. What is this wrath of God that is being revealed? Let us look. Once again, let's read that verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And I'm reading verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Let me stop there for a bit. So Paul is talking about all of humanity. He's talking about everyone in this world. We know later on in the book of Romans, Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he's talking about humanity in general, but he's starting to say that all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, because of their sin, because of their unrighteousness, because of their ungodliness, God's wrath is being revealed. But then he starts talking about what is known about God is evident. You know, for us as Christians, we often know that the Bible is the true word of God. This Bible gives us the window or this picture or a glimpse of who God is. And we understand who God is because we have the scriptures. But then, you know, these questions often come up. What about the people in the world who have never read the Bible or never had access to the Bible or the Word of God? How would they know that there is a God? And God says here, what is that there is a God, and this is made evident to them. Deep down in all of our hearts, every single human being knows that there is a being that is God, that is bigger than them, that is more, that is infinite. Paul says that God has placed eternity on our hearts. It means that we know that there is something that is greater than us. We human beings, God has created as the pinnacle of his creation. On the sixth day, God created human beings from clay or from the mud, from the dirt, from the earth. He took them and fashioned them, and he blew his breath into them, and they became a living being. So we are a special creation. And we think, you know, if we are the ones who operate the world, but above us, there is a being that watches over all of us. And every human being deep down knows this. You can try and suppress the truth, which is what some people have done. They have suppressed the truth, but God's eternal attributes and invisible nature has been noticed by every single human being. Nobody can deny that fact. So when we look at that, let's look at that verse 20 once again. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. If you stop to think about that verse makes no sense. How can you see something that you cannot see? How can you see something that is invisible? Think about that for a second. If I say that something in front of me is invisible, can I see it? No. I cannot even grasp it. I wouldn't know it is there because it's invisible to me. But Paul says here something that doesn't make sense. Now, when we come to the conclusion of this, you will understand what Paul is saying. But he's saying that God's invisible attributes, his divine nature, his eternal power, things that we cannot grasp with our minds, has been clearly seen. Being understood, so I'm continuing to read, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. So God's eternal nature, his invisible attributes, his divine nature has been evident through what he's made, through his creation. Okay. For even though, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This is what Paul said that is interesting to me. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Isn't that the state of this world today? Everyone deep down in their hearts know that there is a God, but they would rather choose to believe in something else that the world has to put, anything else other than God, because that is easier for them. Like, for example, when you study even like scientific biology and things like that, you know, we understand that life begets life. It's a principle. It is life that can only give life. Life cannot come from something that is dead or not a living thing. It is a living thing that's able to give another living thing. So I think in the early 1900s, there was an experiment because science was like, okay, where did life originate from? Where did life originally come? Because there has to be a start for something. But if we keep saying that life begets life, who is the source of the original life? At this question, you know, one man named Miller, he did an experiment. If you took biology course, especially, you would have learned this experiment. It was done in the day, but then it was rejected. But the experiment was this. He ran, this guy put a test tube and he put water in it. And he introduced some inorganic molecules in this water. And he ran electric current through it, really high electric current, which is he wanted to stimulate like lightning. And when the water molecules formed and he examined the water after, he said that there were organic molecules in the water, which means that he's saying the cell blocks of life, like carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, fused together to form organic molecules, which will then develop to become what we say cells later. But even at that question, so scientists at that time were saying, see, we have found a way to say that life is possible without God. But then scientists then again looked at that matter and they said, even these molecules are not joining together to form life. So it still does not make sense. So then they rejected Miller's hypothesis. They rejected that experiment and said, this is not good enough. Now they have this theory called panspermia, which is a prominent theory right now, which is the idea that there are aliens in outer space who came to Earth and put life or gave life to the planet. And that is how life came. So the question then remains, who gave life to the aliens? anything to explain away God, anything to suppress the truth, anything to hide the knowledge that God is the ultimate creator and the source of all life. So even science has an agenda to try and push down the truth about God, the knowledge of God. See, that's why even when they profess to be wise, they are fools. Because what does it mean to be truly wise? What does it mean to be truly wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we don't have any fear of God, and if we don't have a relationship with God, this whole thing becomes meaningless. But this question remains. These people know God. All humanity knew God, but they're suppressing the truth. And their foolish hearts are darkened. They're professing, in verse 22, they're professing to be wise, and they became fools. Now, this is what I want to say. What is the difference between a Christian and a person of the world? Is that we know God. And what is this knowing God? Knowing God is eternal life. Knowing God is eternal life. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 17, verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3, it reads like this. And this is Jesus praying to the Father. And he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." What is eternal life? Nithya jeevitham nu parna enduvana? Kartavine ariyuvan. To know God and to know his son. And devathinte putran yeshuve ariyuvan. Ee rendu karyangal, these two things, knowing God and knowing his son Jesus Christ, is eternal life. Are you experiencing eternal life right now? We are in eternal life right now. Nammalde nithya jeevitham ivada thodangi. It has already begun because we know Jesus. Now, it's a confusing topic. You're saying, okay, if I have eternal life, does that mean that I won't die? Let me explain that topic. Knowing God and knowing Jesus is more than just an intellectual head knowledge. So, for example, let me explain this with a story. Okay, I grew up in UAE, in Sharjah, the United Arab Emirates. And when I was born and raised there, I lived... I remember my mom tells me the story that when I was about 6 or 7 years old, we are going to India to go and visit my grandparents. So as we're going to, we go on the plane, I'm very excited. This is around the time that I'm starting to learn and register and look at things and see everything that's interested, you know, in my vision. So as we are driving in this Ambassador 1D, like in this ambassador car, as we're driving, I'm looking outside the window and I see, I know the older generation, I mean, the younger generation is, what is this ambassador car? That's the old style of cars. Huh? So I'm looking outside the window and I see what I think is an elephant. And I'm like, mommy, da Anna, it's an elephant. I was like, oh, da, Anna, it's an elephant. And mommy looks over and all she sees is a buffalo. So She sees a buffalo on the road, and I am seeing it, and I think it's a elephant or an ana. My mom showed me, came home, and then she took a picture and told me, this is a buffalo, this is an elephant. It's not that I haven't seen pictures. I've seen pictures of elephant and buffalo before, but I have never seen these animals in real life. I've never seen these animals in front of me. So when I saw a buffalo walk by, I thought this is the same size as what I see in the pictures. And I think this is an elephant. And I was so excited. I said, mom, this is an elephant. But my mom said, no, that's not an elephant. That's a buffalo. This is the difference of awareness or knowing something. You see, for us, knowing something might be just through pictures, but experiencing something is completely different. Again, I'll give you another example. Okay, let's imagine that a famous person, let's say Josh Samuel, okay? He's a famous person. He's a great famous guy. He has books written on him, on biographies. You Google him on Wikipedia, You find like all these different informations of him, and you find out where he's born. He's son of so and so person. He is born in this place, and all this biodata information is there if you just Google it. If you read a book that he's written, it's like the life of Joshua Samuel, and we just keep reading the book, you'll get all this content and information about him. I know that he likes this food. I know where he was born. I know the name of his parents. I know his birthday. Okay. Does that mean that I know Joshua? No. Because all I know is just head knowledge or information about Joshua. Knowing Joshua requires me to go and meet with him. You know, I can email a message to Joshua. Joshua, I've read your books. I know so much about you. And man, I'm so interested. Like, I hope you're well. He will respond back and say, who are you? I don't even know who you are. This, why he responds that way is because we don't have a relationship. I know him, but I really don't know about him. The difference about knowing God in the Bible and knowing God through experience is two different things. Knowing about God. So when I'm studying in seminary right now, I'm doing my MDiv at Tyndale Seminary. And, when I find a lot of friends who are studying with me who know so much about the Bible, they know so much. They have memorized portions of scripture. They know back and left and right about what the Bible says. They know they can answer Bible quiz questions. They can read Hebrew and Greek, and they know everything really well. But their life shows me that they don't know Jesus the way that he's supposed to be known. See, this is the difference about a Christian who's a believer with God. We are not reading this as a textbook. This is the living word of God. This has the power to breathe life into us. This has the power that allows us to grow into a relationship with Jesus. Knowing God is, in the Bible, the word is about intimacy. That is why whenever we see the word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is yada, which is actually a verb that is used to describe between a husband and wife. A husband knew her wife, and that's how children were born. It shows intimacy. It is showing intimacy, intimate relationship is what is the word to know in the Bible. But for us, the word know has become the word knowledge, knowledge. And that, what that means is we are just looking for information. Information era is what we're living in. We're living in an era where you can get so much information. You just type in Google and you search everything, and you will get all the information you want on something. You want all facts, you'll get facts. Like, for example, if I say that there is a fruit in front of me, and I'm explaining to someone who's never had fruits before, and I look at an orange and an apple, and I tell them, these two are fruits, okay? And this person takes the apple and bites the apple and eats it. And it's like, wow, this apple tastes really good. And I say, they're both fruits. He will think, because he has never tasted the orange, he will think the orange tastes like the apple. What's going to change his perception? Only when he peels the orange back, takes a piece of the orange and puts it in the mouth, will he be able to taste and see that the orange is good. God is inviting us to come to a place to taste him, to know him intimately in a relationship with him. But what is it about knowing God? This knowledge of God is a relationship. Now, let's say, like I used that example of Joshua before. Let's say I and Joshua are very close friends and we get to know each other really well. Now, when I get to know Joshua really well, maybe I don't know when he was born or where he was born or some of the information or data, but I know him, he knows me. Which knowledge is more important? Relational knowledge is more important or factual knowledge is more important? Relational knowledge. Because relational knowledge is what ties us both together. So if it is Joshua's birthday and I wish him happy birthday, Joshua, if I just know about him and he doesn't know about me, he will just put a like on that and just be like, okay, I think I don't know who this guy is, but he just wished me, so let me just like his message. But if I know him, he's going to respond, thank you, Joel Achicha. Thank you so much for wishing me. That was really nice of you. That's because there is a relationship between us. In that same way, God is asking us to have a relational relationship with him. Let me take our Bibles to read this story. It's a parable that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Pay attention to verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, this is a passage that has confused people. God is saying he doesn't know something. Doesn't God know? We believe God is omniscient. What does omniscient mean? He's all knowing. He knows everything there is to know. He knows everything about our lives. But he's saying to these people who cast out demons, who prophesied, who healed the sick, who brought so many people to Christ, he is saying that they are not entering into the kingdom because Jesus does not know them. The difference is Jesus knows facts about them, but there is no relational knowledge of each other. So today, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus, it's not just enough about reading the Bible. Just because you read the Bible, it means nothing. You can have all this information. You can pass the Bible quiz. You can get top score in your Sunday school exams. I'm not saying that that's not important. I'm just saying more than that, getting to know Jesus one-on-one with your personal space, getting to know him in your bedroom when you're alone, just like we heard the message from the Psalm this morning, when you pray to him and when you cry out to him and when you do it in an individual relationship with him. He knows you. You know him. He knows you. You know him. He doesn't know you as, he doesn't know me as Joel just because he created me. He knows me as Joel because I spend time with him. Don't we want to know this Jesus? Don't we want to know our Savior? When the world is trying to suppress the truth, God is inviting us to come into a relationship with him, to know him even deeper. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying, I count everything as rubbish. I count everything else of lesser value than the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything about Paul's life. In this book of Philippians, Paul is going to talk about his history of being an elite Jew, of being an elite Pharisee, that he was a top dog, that he was filled with knowledge, that he knew the Torah by heart. He knew the book of the Old Testament by heart. He knew the teachers. He sat under Gamaliel and he learned all this theology and this information and this head knowledge. But it wasn't until he met Christ Jesus on his way to Damascus that he did not know that there was his Savior, that it was his Lord who died for him. This is what changed Saul into Paul. This is what brought about transformation in our life. No amount of information, no amount of sermon, no amount of knowledge, no amount of gathering information can change our life. It is only through the Holy Spirit. It is only through intimacy. It is only through relationship. And Jesus is inviting us today to come to know him, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And Paul says, I count everything else as lost. What is it that is holding you back from knowing Jesus? What is it that is holding you back from spending more time with him? What is it that is holding you back from getting to know him more intimately? Cut it off. Remove it from your life. Take away everything that is trying to distract you, because the world wants to pull you away from knowing Jesus. But God is calling you into a relationship with him, into an intimacy with him. And when you spend time with him, when you get to know him one-on-one, that is eternal life. This is eternal life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The more we study the word of God, the more deeper we go into scripture, the more we spend time with God in prayer and fasting, the more we get more intimate with him, we see that we have nowhere else to go. Let me tell you what's the difference with, what is another example in the Bible of a practical difference between knowing you, knowing God, and following God. Okay, this is in John chapter 6. This is my last passage I want to take. I want to take another passage, but I want to end it here. If we have time, we will look into another passage. But I wanted to look at this verse. John chapter 6. Verses 66 onwards. I will read it in English. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, when Jesus was speaking about doing so many miracles and things like that, so many disciples followed Jesus. But when Jesus started teaching the truth about knowing him, about the Spirit of God, about tasting him, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, knowing him personally is what he was trying to say, the disciples walked away. So Jesus looks at the 12 and says, "Ningalum ponundo, are you also leaving? Is this it? Matavar ellarum, they were my disciples too. Avarum ende shishanmar ayirunnu. Pashe avaru vittu poi, they left." So he turns to the 12 and says, "Are you leaving also?" And Simon Peter says, "You have the words of eternal life. Nithya jeevan murigal ninnil undu parani." God, and this is the difference of a person who's a true believer. A true believer knows that the words of eternal life is only with Jesus. Why would we ever give that up? Why would we want to leave him? If you come to know Jesus and you come into this loving relationship with him, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. God is inviting us to get to know him better. God is inviting us to get to know him intimately better. I'll just read one more passage and I will end. I know my time is up. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. It's the last passage I'll be taking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, 18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Do you remember how when we read Romans chapter 1, we were saying how Paul is using language that seems confusing? He's saying, how can we see things that are invisible? Here he uses the same language. He says, we look at things that are not seen, because the things that we see passing away, they're temporary. What is eternal? Things that we cannot see. When you look at science, you see things that we can see, but science cannot explain love. Science cannot see the relationship. They can't explain this quality of love that we share. But Paul says, when you look at the invisible things, things that we cannot see, this relationship we have with God, that is eternal. One day, information will pass away. This information era will end. This logic era will end. This rational era will end. Science will end. Everything else will end. But our relationship with God is eternal. Our relationship with God will keep us. This eternal life begins when you know Jesus. This eternal life begins right now. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're in a loving relationship with Him, when you spend time with Him, you are experiencing eternal life right now. And God is inviting us to spend the rest of our days for all of eternity getting to know our Savior. And there is no sweeter thing in this world. Like Peter said, Nithya Jeeva Morigal, Ninnil Undupare. Ninne Vitte Tadi Angal, Yevda Poi Vasikim. Let that be the cry of our heart, that we cannot go anywhere else but be at the feet of Jesus and follow Him because He has the words of eternal life. Let this hunger and this passion burn within us so that we can run after Jesus. I want to thank you all for your time. I want you to uphold myself and Betty in your continuous prayers. This church has been we have been praying for this church for the last few weeks, and I believe that God has great purposes for you. Thank you for this time, and I pray that God will continue to bless you and nourish you and feed you spiritual manna as you get into a closer, intimate walk with Jesus. May God bless you all. I am concluding my words. Thank you.